All right, good morning. Hey, it really has been a privilege to get to be here with you guys this weekend, and I know you're tired. I hope you will lock in with me right now for this one last time that we have together this morning. I want to start out by telling you guys a story from when I was in college. When I was in college, one thing that my friends and I loved to do was we loved to pull pranks on each other. I don't know if people in here like to punk other people, but if you're one of those people, you might enjoy this story. I was living my junior year, I was living in this apartment with four other guys. So there were four of us, I'm sorry, there was five of us in this apartment. And it was a two-story place, and on the second story, there were three different rooms, okay? And so in these two rooms, one roommate lived here, and another roommate lived here, and then my roommate and I, we lived in this room. So there were two of us in this room, and then one in this room, one in this room. Well, the guy that lived in this room, he and I, we loved to just wrestle, not in a weird way. We liked to wrestle and just kind of beat each other up, okay? That's just kind of what we did. In terms of brotherly love, we loved to just verbally abuse one another and then physically abuse one another. It was a really healthy relationship, okay? And so this one day, I was sitting in my room at the computer, and then he was in his room, and he just starts verbally taunting me. I mean, that's how, it would just be spontaneous taunting, okay? I'd be sitting there writing a paper, he'd be like, "Hey, dork!" It's like, okay, it's on, like, we're gonna start, it's on, it's go time, okay? And so he's in his room, I'm in my room, he starts verbally taunting me, and so my roommate and I, we get a plan, okay? And so what happens is that I go into our bathroom and hide. And then my roommate starts verbally taunting him as well. And so what my roommate does is he lures this guy out of his room and into this room, and they start going at it. In the meantime, I sneak into his room, get under his desk, and I pull his chair in, okay? And so my roommate and this guy are going at it. I mean, they are physically wrestling. And then I hear them run down the hall into the room that I am in. And this guy slams the door. He locks it. And he's all proud of himself because he feels like he has won. Excellent. And so, he's just so proud of himself. I mean, he's just still through the wall verbally taunting my roommate, and so then he pulls his chair out and sits down in it, and then I go, "Aah!" And he goes, and he falls back on the bed, and I pounce on him, I run over, I unlock the door, my roommate comes in, and we just have him on the ground, we tie him up with a belt, and we just start just laying into him. Let's pray and get out of here. Be blessed. Man, it was one of those times where we still tell that story. It's just one of the greatest times in our college career was pranks. And this prank in particular, this prank which ended with a guy scared to death on the ground. Now, what I want to do this morning is, I don't know if you know this, but God pulled pranks in the Bible. He was all about it. Like, God punked people. And I think my story is good, but you know what? When God punks somebody, it will blow my story out of the water. And I want to share with you this morning a story of a guy who got punked by God, scared to death, and ended up on his butt. Okay, same kind of situation. Okay, so if you have your Bible, I want you to open with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, get there, follow along. This is a great story. And it's a story about a guy named Saul who ends up becoming Paul, the guy who wrote Colossians chapter 1, where we've been all weekend. Here we go. This is, man, I don't know if y'all remember the TV show Punked, but man, if Ashton Kutcher could have been in this story, I think he would have with his camera crew, because this thing is just awesome. Here's what it says, Acts chapter 9, verse 1. It starts by saying this, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest." Okay, so the wording is very interesting. It's this guy Saul, and it says he was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of Jesus Christ. Okay, I don't know if you know what it feels like to breathe something, but it's to make something your life. Some of you guys breathe video games. You breathe it. Some of you guys breathe your girlfriend or boyfriend, and that just sounds weird, okay? But you do, okay? You breathe it. It is your life. What this is saying is that Saul breathed threats and murder. He hated Christians. He absolutely hated Christians. He made it his life to threaten them with murder. And then it goes on and it says this in verse 2. Look at what it says. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Here's what this is saying. Saul is about to go on a road trip. And I don't know what your kind of necessary items are to pack when you go on a road trip. It might be your iPod, maybe a thing of beef jerky, like a pound of beef jerky, and some Red Bull, okay? And that's just a weird combination, okay? Your iPod, beef jerky, and Red Bull. But that's what you need before you go on a road trip. Saul's necessary item for going on his road trip was basically to get police warrants, so that when he was on his road trip, if he ran into any Christians, he would have the authority to drag them into prison. That's what Saul was about. And so Saul leaves on this road trip thinking that he is about to dominate some Christians. Little does he know, he is about to get punked by the God of the universe. Let's check out what it says in verse 3. It says this, "Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. In falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one." So imagine this. Saul is on this road trip, and man, he feels so powerful. He has warrants to bust people who love Jesus. He hates Jesus because he thinks Jesus is a bunch of junk, and so he is on his way to dominate Jesus freaks. And as he is on his way, a flash of light hits him in the eyes and knocks him on his butt. Anyone in here ever had a concussion? Anyone had a concussion? I'll never forget. I've only had one concussion, and I was wakeboarding at the time. And I was wakeboarding, obviously, behind a boat, and I was engaged at the time, and so I wanted to impress my fiance. The problem is I'm not really a good wakeboarder, but, you know, I'm just kind of doing this, run the water through my hair, you know, what's up, you know, check out that muscle. Oh, too bad I don't work out. Okay, so I'm kind of doing this thing, and for some reason I decided to do a trick. I don't do tricks, but I was like, I'm going to do a trick. And so I went to do the trick. Unfortunately, when I went to do it, my board went under the water and stopped, but I kept going. Okay, so the board stopped, I kept going, and then wham, slammed my face on the water. And the only thing I remember is coming to, laying in the water, and it's so bright, I can't even open my eyes, and I'm like, what just happened? This is as close as we're going to get to a biblical concussion. Saul is on the ground, blinded by a light, wondering, what just happened? And then a voice from heaven calls out to him. That is messed up. That is weird. A voice from heaven calls him by name and says, "Saul, what's your problem?" And Saul is like, "Who are you?" He's like, it's Jesus. Imagine Saul. He leaves on this trip. He hates Jesus. He thinks he's a bunch of junk. And then a flash of light knocked on his butt, called out from heaven, Saul, what's your problem? Who are you? Yeah, it's Jesus. Here comes Ashton Kutcher. You got punked. Punked by God. Incredible. And so look at what it says happened. Here's what happens, verse 8 and 9. It says this, Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Imagine this. Saul felt so powerful when he left and when he encountered the God of the universe. He had to leave with someone holding his hand because he was completely powerless. You want to talk about getting punked? That's a bad day. It's actually going to turn out to be the best day of Saul's life. He just doesn't know it yet. It says that Saul ends up he can't see, but not just that. He doesn't eat or drink for 3 days. Have you ever been so scared that you can't eat? So there it is. Saul gets punked by God, knocked on his butt, and scared to death. And so here's what's going to happen. Saul goes into town, can't see for 3 days, and I'll just summarize the next few verses for you. God shows up to a guy named Ananias, and he tells Ananias, hey, there's this guy named Saul, and I want you to go and I want you to help him. I actually want you to go put your hands on him, pray for him. He's blind right now, and you are actually going to help him see. And when God comes to Ananias and he says, hey, I want you to go help that. There's this guy named Saul. Ananias is like, oh, hold on, God, I'm sorry. I thought you just said Saul. That'd be the equivalent of God being like, hey, there's a guy named Osama bin Laden. I want you to go pray for him. You're like, well, he's dead. Okay, but still, okay, back in the day. You'd be like, God, I don't, thanks for thinking of me, but I, no. No. And God says, no, I want you to go. And look at what it says in verse 15. Here's what it says, what God says to Ananias. It says, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So God says to Ananias, hey, I want you to go because this guy Saul, this guy is going to change, I'm going to change the world through him. He's going to proclaim the message, the good news of Christ to Gentiles. He's going to proclaim it to Jews, the children of Israel. He's going to proclaim it to kings, you name it, Saul. I'm going to use him to change this world. So go. And here's what it says happens. Verse 17, so Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. And get this, for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. So get this, Ananias goes to Saul, lays his hands on him, Saul regains his sight, and the first thing he does is he gets baptized. I don't know if you're in here, if you've ever been baptized, but do you know what the significance of baptism is? Do you know what it means to get baptized? If you've ever been baptized, what it means is that you are identifying yourself with Jesus and what he has done for you. So think about it. Saul, this guy who had hated Jesus, is now proclaiming to everyone, I am identifying myself with Jesus. He is now my Lord. He is my Savior. I am identifying myself with Him. And then it says, immediately Saul goes and begins to tell others about Jesus. Pretty cool, huh? Pretty incredible story. Let me just tell you, here's why I love this story. It has everything to do with this weekend. It has everything to do with this idea of living life in the background. Here's why I love this story. I love it because it reminds me that God, Jesus Christ, can change anyone's life, including your life and my life. I'm going to say that again, and I don't want you to miss this. This story shows me that Jesus can change anyone's life. He can even change your life and my life. Now, I just want to say something. I believe that the students here at Watermark Community Church are some of the sharpest students in the world. Seriously, I really believe that. But I would be foolish to really believe that every single person in here has truly understood the good news of Jesus Christ. So for some of you, I just want to remind you of the news that changed your life, and that for some of you who have bought into the lie that Christianity is just something you do on Sundays, and you're a Christian because you come to church, or you're a Christian because your parents are Christian, that's a lie. And I want to tell you the greatest news that you could ever hear. See, we look at Saul and we look at his hatred for Christians and for Jesus, and we think, of course, if there's anyone in this world who deserves the judgment of God, it would be Saul. He deserves the judgment of Jesus. But you need to know, you and I are extremely similar to Saul. Do you believe that? That you and I are similar? We have a lot in common with Saul. Here's why. His anger, his hatred toward Christians, that was just an outward symptom of an inward problem. If you think about symptoms, like if you have a cold, what are your outward symptoms? Well, coughing, sneezing, congestion, itchy, watery eyes. This sounds like a Benadryl commercial, okay? It's all of these things. That's just the outward symptoms, though. It shows you that something is going wrong inside. There's an inward infection. Saul had outward symptoms of hatred and anger towards Jesus and his followers, but the inward problem was that his heart was infected. It was diseased by sin. His heart was diseased by sin. Jesus said, this is the best way of life. And Saul said, no, your way is junk. My way is the best way of life. The truth is that the Bible would say that every single person in here was born with a diseased and infected heart by sin. Every single one of us in here is diseased with sin. My son, Noah, he's 2.5. And I took him to this inflatable play gym, okay? There's a place in Austin where it's an indoor place, like kind of like last night, y'all had all these inflatable toys. Well, it's just a huge place. You can go anytime, and there's all these incredible inflatables. Like, I enjoy going. Selfishly, I want to go just so I can play. But here's the way that this gym was set up. On one side is all of the big inflatable games, and then on the other side, it looks like a garage sale for toddlers. And it's just all of these junky toys that are probably 5 to 10 years old. They're probably infested with germs and lice and gingivitis. Not really, but who knows? And it's just infested. And we go in there, and I'm like, yeah, let's go, Noah. And I look, and he's over settling for the junk. And I'm like, Noah, hey, dude, hey, leave the little tykes, like, junky car. There is an inflatable gym over here. Let's just go nuts, dude. This is incredible. Do you see that slide? And I will try and pull him over. And he's like, no. And he runs back and he gets in gingivitis car. And I'm just like, that's exactly what we do. Jesus Christ says, this is the life. This is where life is. And we're like, I don't buy it. I don't buy it. Like, do you see what the world offers? Look at this. And so that's our heart. We're plagued with sin, the outward symptoms. We know that there's a disease inside of us because of the outward symptoms. Jesus says the best way to live is to honor your father and mother. And we're like, I don't buy it. I don't think so. I'd rather be disrespectful. Jesus says, you know what? The best way of life is to walk in purity. And we're like, I don't know. This seems so much better. Jesus says, you know what? I am opposed to those who lie and tell half-truths. And we're like, no, really? Because telling half-truths makes me look so much better to people. I think this way is better. Every single one of us can identify with Saul because our heart has been diseased by sin. And the Bible is extremely clear. Do not miss this. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. You know what wages are? If I call you up and I'm like, hey dude, come mow my lawn. And you come over and do it, you will earn wages. It is what you deserve. The Bible is saying for your diseased heart, your heart that is soaked in sin, what you deserve is death. Not physical death, spiritual death. We deserve hell. I don't know, and I can't make it sound more sexy, okay? We deserve hell. Can you imagine that? Do you buy that? That because of who we were born as, we deserve hell? Not just Saul, but us. The cool thing is that Colossians chapter 1, where we've been all weekend, has incredible news for us. Some of you guys are like, yeah, I know Jesus. Hey, you know what? This is the greatest news ever. Allow your heart to be refreshed by this news. If you can turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, this is powerful stuff. Listen to what Paul, who was Saul, this guy who was knocked on his butt, this is what he now declares. Verse 18. He's talking about Jesus. He says, Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead. That in everything he might be preeminent. That means he might have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, he has made peace by the blood of his cross. See, every single one of us, we are deserving of death. That's what we deserve. Those are our wages. But what Colossians says, it says two really powerful things. Number one, it declares that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. Here's what that means. It means that Jesus, who is God, he has looked down out of heaven onto our predicament. That we are people whose hearts are soaked in sin, and he stepped out of heaven and came to earth on a rescue mission. And he lived a perfect life, and after 33 years, he volunteered himself to have his wrists pierced through with nails and his ankles pierced through with nails. And he was crucified on a cross. And on that cross, he took all of our junk, all of our sin upon himself, and he died so that you and I wouldn't have to. Remember, I said the punishment for our sin-soaked heart is death. Jesus died. He substituted himself. And he absorbed our punishment so that we wouldn't have to pay it. But he didn't just die for us. He rose for us. That's why we have Easter. That's the significance of Easter as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus rose from the dead. When it says in Colossians 1 that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, here's what that means. He conquered death. Jesus did what none of us can do. He conquered death. He conquered it. You know what that means? This is powerful. It means that if you are in here and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have come to a place in your life where you realize you are desperately in need of a Savior. What that means is that your life of sin, your heart of sin has been put to death and it died with Jesus. And then when Jesus rose from the dead, he made it possible for you to be raised up to a new life. A new life. A life that you don't have to be enslaved to sin. You can be a slave to the King, Jesus Christ. He has raised you up to a new life. And then it says this. In Colossians 1, it says, he has reconciled us. He has made peace for us through the blood of his cross. You know what that word reconciliation means? It means to bring about peace. Imagine that. The God of the universe is perfect and you are imperfect. You have lived a life that is a continual slap in the face to him. And then Jesus Christ comes. He takes care of all of your sin. And now he has brought you near to God and you're at complete peace with him. Please hear me. If you are in here and you're not a Christian, you would be considered an enemy of Jesus. You are at enmity. You are separated from Jesus. And if you're a believer, you have been reconciled to Jesus. And now you're not called an enemy, you're called a child of God. Isn't that cool? You're a child of God. And the God of the universe looks at you with deep pleasure. I've got two sons. And I want you to know my sons have never done anything for me. All they have done, they've kept me up late at night. They have peed on me. They have pooped a ton. And they have cost me a ton of money. And I am crazy about them. Like I will be at work sometimes and I'll be like, I just want to see Noah. I literally miss him right now. Like the other night I told my wife, Catherine, my 4-month-old son, Andrew, I was like, I just want to go. I want to go wake Andrew up. She was like, be my guest. Like you, it's on you. All right. But I was just like, I just want to see him. The last two nights when I've left here, I've gone home and I've crept into Andrew's room and I just stare at him. I'm like, oh, I love you. Like, I love you. Like, I don't want to wait. Don't wake up. Okay. But and that's the same thing. When you trust in Christ, you have been made at peace with God and he calls you his child. You know what it means to live life in the background? I'm going to give you two different things that it means to live life in the background. First, to live life in the background, it means that you come to a place where you realize that it is better for Jesus to be center stage in your life. It's better for Jesus to be center stage in your life. If you're not a Christian, what you are declaring is, I want to be center stage. My life, the way I choose to live life, is the best life. Put me on center stage. But to be a Christian, what you are saying is, Jesus, without you, I will make awful decisions and my life will end in ruin. It will end in spiritual death. I'm going to step into the background. In a sense, I'm going to become a background dancer to Jesus. And I'm going to watch him. He is the one on center stage. And whatever he does, that's what I'm going to do. I will follow him. His way is the best way. That's one thing it means to live life in the background. Jesus' way is the best way. To know Jesus means that he has saved you from hell. He has rescued you to heaven, but not just that. He's rescued you to a life, an enjoyable life with him here on earth. Here's the last thing that I'll say is that one thing I love about Saul is that when his life was changed by Jesus, he went and told everyone about it. See, we're people, we want to know that we have made an impact. I said on the first night, everybody wants to be somebody. Nobody wants to be a nobody. Everyone wants to know that their life counted. Let me tell you this. You can work with all of your might to become somebody at school. This sounds a little like what I talked about on Friday night, but follow with me. You can work your butt off to become somebody at school, and you can work at your athletics, or you can perform all the solos in the world at band or choir, and you can become somebody, and you can make it your ambition. I want to be known, and I want to feel like I left my imprint on my school, and you can earn all these patches for your letter jacket, and you can walk around school, and people will see you and be like, that guy is somebody. But the minute you walk across the graduation stage, people won't give a rip about how many balls you caught, how many hoops that you shot, how many solos you sang. They won't give a rip. And that letter jacket will hang in your closet the rest of your life, and you try and wear it in college, and your name will be mentioned, but it will be mentioned because you're that guy still living in high school. Your impact will be temporary. You can work your butt off to earn the best grades, and then you can ace college, and you can ace medical school, and you can become the best brain surgeon or heart surgeon in the world, and you can make it your ambition to be on TV and for everyone to know who you are and that you are the best doctor in town. But the best thing you will be able to do is to save someone's life temporarily, but ultimately everyone dies. You can prolong someone's life, but you can't save it for forever. You want to be a musician? Man, you can work your butt off to get on stage, but you will be famous for a minute. I saw a tweet last night. One of the leaders said, my girls just asked me who NSYNC was. You need to know at the first D-Town several years ago, NSYNC was the jam. And now no one even cares who they are. You choose. What I'm not telling you is don't play sports anymore. Don't become a doctor anymore. No, we need great doctors. We need great athletes. But if you want to make an impact, point them to Jesus. Because you can impact someone's life temporarily, or you can point them to Jesus who can change their life for all eternity. You want to live in the background? Then spend your life pointing others to Jesus. When you play sports, point them to Jesus. When you become that doctor, point them to Jesus. When you become that musician, point people to Jesus. Jesus does something that none of us can do. He changes lives for eternity. I want to end today by spending 1 minute. I want everyone just to close their eyes right now. And I just want to remind you of all of kind of the key points of this weekend. We said the first night to live life in the background is to promote the name of Jesus instead of your name. Last night we said that living life in the background means that you find out what pleases Jesus instead of what pleases yourself. And then today we're saying to live life in the background means that Jesus, His life for you is much better than any life you could come up with for yourself. And not just that, living life in the background means you spend your life pointing people to Jesus, the one who can change lives for eternity. What's God saying to you right now about this weekend? How can you leave here and begin to live life in the background? If you're in here And I want you to hear this, all eyes closed, but if you're in here and you've bought into the lie that being a Christian is just about the fact that you come to church every Sunday or that your parents are Christians, but you yourself have never realized that without Jesus, your life is busted. And without Jesus, you are deserving of death, separation from Him. If you have never invited Christ to come into your life and to be your Savior from sin and your Savior to a new life, I just want to invite you to pray to Him right now and just say, Jesus, I want you. Come into my life. I want to live in the background. You live center stage. You be my Savior. There's no magic prayer. Just talk to Him right now. And then I want to ask you right now, who's one person that comes to your mind who doesn't know the Lord, that you want to begin to live your life with the way you speak, with the way you act, with the way you think, and with what you do? You want to point them to Jesus. Pray for that person right now. If you made a decision today to trust in Christ, to invite Jesus into your life for the first time, I just want to ask you, go find your leader for this weekend. And before you leave and you find your parents, find them and just say, I made the biggest decision of my life today. Lord God, thank you for a fun weekend. Thanks for D-Town. Thanks for Watermark Community Church. And thank you for these students. Lord, I pray that we'd be a group of people who live life in the background. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. You're the greatest individual of all time. You are the God-man. You are the creator of all things. You're the firstborn from the dead. You are the one who has reconciled all things to yourself. You have made peace by the blood of your cross. And we praise you, Jesus, for who you are. We want to be people who leave this place and live life in the background. Thank you, Lord, for a great weekend. In Jesus' name.